Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to All Things Fulfilled broadcast, presented to you via this broadcast of Blog Talk Radio. We are grateful to be with you this morning, and we look forward to having a wonderful study with you. We want to encourage you to tune in with us as we regain our schedule for these regular broadcasts. And we thank you for listening and for downloading the broadcasts over time, and we see that they're still being of use to you, and we are grateful for that. Today, we're going to be talking about, are you ready? Or are you rapture ready? We're going to be talking about the rapture. We're going to give you 10 reasons of why the rapture is not ready. 10 reasons why the rapture is not ready. And we're going to be sharing with you this information so that you have a better understanding from the standpoint of the Bible to look at why there is no possible rapture. Now, I know that goes against the grain of what many of you have understood and what many of you believe. But the point is, you know, let's sit down and study. Let's talk about it, and let's see exactly what the Scripture says. And then if after listening you don't change your opinion, you still have the same opinion, that's fine. But however, if you gain a different perspective, that might cause you to do things a little bit differently. I also want to encourage you to visit us on our website. Our website is allthingsfulfilled.com. It's actually our blog, and so you have the opportunity to interact with us there, as well as leave us comments and questions, and we'll respond to those questions. We do have the chat room open, and we see someone has joined us already. We want to express our appreciation to you and say good morning to you, and we look forward to interacting with you during the lesson as well. But we're going to go ahead and get started. If you have a question and you would like to call in and get your question on the air, the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. And we're going to go ahead and begin with our study this morning. So let's talk about the reasons why the rapture is not ready and why we are not rapture ready and why there is a sense in which you need to be ready. We'll be sharing that with you shortly. First of all, we have in the Scriptures the test of a false prophet. We want to get this out before we get into those 10 reasons. Let's just talk about what the Bible says about testing a false prophet. Now, God knew that he was going to send prophets to Israel, and he knew, therefore, that there was going to be the potential of false prophets. It's just like anything else that you create. You know, you can create money, but somebody's going to come around and try to create some fake money. They're going to create some counterfeit money. You can create artwork that's done by professionals and done by those who are very skilled, like the Picassos, et cetera, and many other great pieces of art. There's going to be a fake. There's going to be someone who comes along and tries to imitate it. Well, the same thing was true with the prophets and the prophecies of God. God would make prophecies, but men would also come, and they would create prophecies that were not of God. I'm reminded of Hananiah in the book of Jeremiah, who tried to counter the prophecies of Jeremiah regarding the 70 years captivity. And we see, therefore, that there was a false prophet, and of course, God ended up putting him to death. But here's what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and the verse is 21 and 22. He says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." And so God says that the test of a true prophet is whether or not the thing which he or she prophesies comes to pass. Does it happen as the prophet says it's going to happen? Does it happen when the prophet says it's going to happen? And if it does not, that is the proof that the person has prophesied falsely. Now, that's very important because we have had so many predictions about the rapture that have not come to pass. There have been so many false prophecies about the rapture that did not materialize. And as a result of that, it's revealing to us the false prophets. I want to recommend to you a book by the name of The Day and the Hour. The Day and the Hour. And this book was is published by Francis, or the author rather, is Francis X. Gummerlach. What he has done is he has documented all of the false prophecies about the end, all the way from the late first century, like the early second century or so, all the way up to the present. And he talks about all of those who have made prophecies about the time of the end. Now, let me give you some examples, and you can see that this is what we're talking about when we talk about false prophecies. He said in 1601, or rather, he writes about someone in 1601, Daniel Schaller wrote that all biblical prophecies for the end of the world had recently been fulfilled. In other words, he said that they had been fulfilled just recently. Well, you know what? I don't find that one necessarily as bad as some of the rest. He wasn't prophesying it for the future, but he did say that it had recently been fulfilled. You've got some others that talked about the end, and I want to look at a few of those as well. Let's take, for example, in 1670, you had a gentleman by the name of Elias Reusner set 1670 as the date for the end of the world. You also had in the time of, let's say, the 1700s, you had a person by the name of George Negrinus from 1530 to 1602 who calculated that the final overthrow of the Antichrist would take place in 1701. He did this by adding 1260 prophetic years or year days to the year AD 441. Now, what means that they have of calculating these things, we have no idea, but the point was you could see that those dates passed and there was no end. Now, here's a couple of more for you. In 1843, William Miller, through various calculations of numbers in the book of Daniel, reached the conclusion that the cleansing of the sanctuary, the personal return of Christ to purge the world, would take place between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. And when 1844 came and went, and Christ didn't return as Miller had predicted, some Adventists, such as John Couch and Samuel Snow, announced that the Lord's return would take place October 22nd, 1844. You can see that these predictions are false. These are tests of false prophets, as the Bible says, and these things just didn't take place. Again, with Martin Luther in 1846, who at one time had said that the end of the world would take place within 300 years or by 1846. And he says, I hope the last day of judgment is not far. I persuade myself, verily, it will not be absent full 300 years longer. And there were those who believed that it was going to take place at that time. But, of course, as we can see, nothing happened. These are documented, as we said, in the book, The Day and Hour, and there are many more of them. I mean, there are literally hundreds of these dates that are placed in there, some of them more recent in our time, that people have used to prophesy an end that just doesn't come. So let's look at 10 reasons of why these prophecies always fail. 10 reasons why they always fail. Let me give you our number to call in if you have a question. That number is 646-378-1919. This is William Bell, and we are studying this morning, Are You Rapture Ready? Are you rapture ready? So let's take a look at some of the reasons. Now, first of all, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, that's important for us to understand, especially if we're looking in the clouds for Christ to descend in a cumulus cloud so that we see him riding on a cloud, and people are expecting to ride on a cloud. But the Bible says that Christ is going to come or would come in his kingdom. That's what the Bible taught. That's what Jesus said about his coming. In Matthew chapter 16, the verse is 27 and 28. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, he was going to come in his kingdom. When we look further about the kingdom and what it means to come in his kingdom, we have to understand the nature of the kingdom. What was the nature of the kingdom? Well, the scripture says in Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" The kingdom of God does not come with observation. That means that it does not come visibly to the physical eye. So you cannot see the kingdom. But the Bible said that Jesus would come in his kingdom. Now, if Christ is coming in an invisible kingdom, and this is the time that he comes in glory, then how could it be a visible coming to the eyes? It is not visible, and this is why there's no one who's going to see Christ drop down out of a cloud, coming back to the earth. Now, I know the Bible does talk about, "Behold, he comes with clouds," but that passage is the passage that speaks of Jesus coming in his kingdom. You find that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and you also find it in Matthew 24, 30, and again in Revelation 1 and verse 7. You even see it in Revelation chapter 14, where he comes in the clouds. But the passage is what we call apocalyptic language. It's taken from the genre of Old Testament apocalyptic language. These are figurative or metaphorical expressions of the coming of a divine being, of an epiphany. And so the prophets use this kind of language to communicate these messages of the presence of a divine being. And so the scripture says that the Lord comes in his kingdom, but the kingdom does not come with observation. Now, if Jesus is coming or would come in his kingdom, and he does not come with observation, then it's very clear, very obvious that he was not coming in a manner that was visible to the physical eye. So we can stop the strain in our necks, that is those of you who are, you know, peering up into the sky looking for Christ to come down out of the sky, because that is not going to take place according to the scriptures. All right, so the Bible says the kingdom does not come with observation. Now, next we have what's called time statements. These are statements that indicate when Jesus would come. It's very important that you study these statements, and they are all through the New Testament. They are so critical, they are so vital, that people just overlook them because they are looking for something compared to a physical and visible appearance of Christ, but they have ignored the time that God said that Christ would come. Now, we'll have more to say about the time, but I want to get a few of these scriptures in front of you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 once again. Matthew 16 and verse 28. Jesus said, "There are some standing here who will not taste death." That means that they would not die. Some who stood in the presence of Christ who would not die till they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, here's Jesus in the company of disciples. These are people that are living and breathing. They have a pulse. Their heart is beating. And they are speaking with him. They're listening to him. They're having a conversation with him. They're interacting with him. And he looks at that crowd and says, "There are some of you who are standing here, that is, in my presence, who will not die until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, we all know that those people who lived in the first century have passed away, and therefore Jesus had to have come in their generation. That's why we said it is not by observation. And that also impacts the rapture, because that was the coming of the Lord. look at one other passage, and then we'll just suggest to you some others that you can take your own time to go by and look up when you have the time to do it. We just simply don't have the time to cover all of the many passages that indicate that Christ's coming was very soon within that first century generation. Now, in Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 20 through 22, the Lord gives us an event that would mark the time that all prophecy would be fulfilled. And he says in verse 20, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So here is Christ telling them that in connection with the Roman invasion of Judea, that took place in 70 AD when Titus came against the city, even against his own desires, burned the city down, just like Jesus had prophesied, "There's not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This was all fulfilled completely and even documented by a first century historian, Josephus, in his history, and just as the Lord had stated. But even here, we have the testimony of God that those things would happen. And since the New Testament does not record the destruction of Jerusalem as a past event, it shows that every book in the Bible that speaks about the end had prophesied this event would take place, and therefore means that all books of the Bible were written before that event. But nevertheless, Jesus said, "These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now, in verse 31 and 32, notice that this was also the time of the coming of the kingdom. The Bible says, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." Now, that's in connection with that same prophecy, but let's make sure. And when we read the next verse, he tells us very clearly. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Now, notice he said, "this generation." I have a study on this generation that's on, you can either see it at youtube.com/allthingsfulfilled, or you can go to our website and look up the last two posts that we've done for today and yesterday, and you will find a video on this generation. So it's parts one and two. So if you want to know more about the particular generation that Jesus talked about in which his coming would occur, then we encourage you to do that. Once again, we would like to invite you to call in to our broadcast. The number is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919 if you should have any comments or questions. All right, let's go on, and now we're going to look I said I'd give you a few more time statements. Let me do that so I can keep my word to you. I would suggest that you take a look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says the Lord is at hand. Look at also James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The coming of the Lord has drawn near. There is also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, where Paul says the end of the ages have come upon us. That would be those living in the first century generation. We have, again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is drawn near. Verse 17 of chapter 4, 1 Peter, the time for the judgment has come. Again, Peter spoke that within the first century generation. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 speaks of the Antichrist had already come, the last hour had arrived. And then, of course, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the time is at hand for these things to shortly come to pass. And that, by the way, would cover verse 7 as well. And also chapter 22, verses 6 and 10, "Do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand for these things to shortly be done." So those are many of the time statements that are found in the scriptures that indicate a first century imminence of the coming of the Lord, and that's one of the reasons why the rapture keeps failing, because Jesus prophesied that all of those things would take place within the first century generation. If it did not, that would be the equivalent of declaring Christ to be a false prophet. And do you know that some people have actually done that? There are those who, for example, an organization called JewsForJudaism.org, they use that very thing to say that Christ is a false prophet because he did not return in the first century as he promised that he would. In addition, we have those who are in the Muslim world who likewise cite the prophecies of Christ concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2, saying that Christ prophesied he was going to return by the end of the first century generation, or at least within the first century and by the end of the age, but he did not return, and that confirms him as a false prophet. You see, they use the Bible to try and bolster their own religion because of the failed prophecies or alleged failed prophecies of Christ, and we have those who are Christians who are supporting the Muslim views on that, as well as those who are with organizations such as those mentioned, Jews for Judaism. And so every time we offer a future prophecy for the return of Christ, we are simply giving more ammunition, less credibility to Christianity for those to use to denigrate the claims of Christ. And therefore, it is something that we encourage people to learn more about and therefore to not do. Well, let's move on. We have quite a few points to go. The next one we want to talk about is no expectation, no expectation of a rapture of the first century Christians. Now, in order to understand this, we would encourage you to go to Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We just want to get that passage out because that is what is considered the rapture passage. We're going to have more to say about it in a moment. But we want you to understand that Paul wrote to the church in the first century in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, to tell them about the coming of the Lord. And within that statement, we have some more time statements. We'll share with you about those in just a moment. But let's notice in the second epistle where the disciples had fallen under the mistaken notion that Christ had arrived already while they were still yet on earth. Now, that's a very interesting concept that we want you to take note of. But the time of it was in A.D. 50. In other words, this was before the temple had been destroyed, and therefore it could not have been the exact same prophecy that Christ had mentioned, because remember, we spoke at the top of the hour that Christ associated the fulfillment of all things with the destruction of the temple, as he prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, and as we had looked at in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. Well, here are those in Thessalonica who believed that he had already come before the temple was destroyed, and you'll see the reference to the temple in this text. But the point that we want to get before you is that they could not have had a concept of a rapture that would transport them from the earth to heaven and therefore leave some of the rest behind. Let's take a look. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the scripture says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, the reference to the coming or the gathering together to him is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. And please understand that the word gathering is from a Greek term, episunagogo, gay. And that word actually indicates that they were already in the process of gathering to Christ. That means it could not be a physical gathering. It had to be a spiritual gathering. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verses 25, the scripture says, "Not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together." The word assembling there is the same word, episunagogo, and that same word indicates that they were already in the process of assembling or gathering together. "Not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." They saw the day approaching in their own generation. And in that same chapter, verse 37, it says, "For he who will come and will not delay." So Christ was already in the process of coming. They were already gathering together to him. But notice here, he tells them in verse 2 that they were not to be shaken in mind that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, here were those Thessalonians who believed that Jesus had already come, but here's the point. They were still on earth. They had no idea. They had no concept of the Lord being on, or rather coming down out of a cloud and taking them from the earth. They thought he had come. They were still on the earth. And when Paul corrected them, he never corrected their concept of the nature of the coming of the Lord. They knew that it was a coming that was not visible to the eye. They knew that it was a spiritual coming. He simply corrected the time. And here's what he said, which takes us to the next point. He gives two signs. He said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except the falling away first, or comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he had to give them two signs so that they could know. He didn't tell them to look up in the sky. He didn't say, well, look, don't you know, the graves hadn't been opened? Don't you know that you haven't been transported through the clouds? He did not say those things. He simply told them that these were two signs, and you needed to see these signs before you could tell that he had come. And then he talked about the one who exalts and opposed God, who sits in the temple. That's a reference to the Jewish temple that was still in place, and therefore it could not have occurred at that time because Jesus, remember, said it was all going to take place by the time the temple was destroyed. Now, we're quickly running out of time here, and we have some other points we want to make, so we're going to mention them as quickly as possible. We won't have time to delve into them to give you the depth of these points, but we do encourage you to tune in with us, and maybe we'll finish up a little bit on tomorrow and talk a little bit more about these, and I think that probably would be the best thing to do. Let me give you our number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. The next point that we would present to you would be, from the standpoint that they had no expectation, would be the first fruits. Now, the rapture doctrine is based on a term in the scriptures, harpazo. That's a Greek word. Now, the Latin version about the 3rd, early 4th century, I believe it was Jerome's version, translated the term to rapture. So the term is harpazo, and it's used a few times in the scriptures, never to, it's used in the scriptures, and it shows that people are caught away. For example, in the case of Acts chapter 8, Philip was caught away and found at Azotus. Well, there's one use of the scripture. We have several other places, and we'll talk about those a little bit when we delve more into it. But here's the question. Does this verse teach that they were raptured from the earth? Well, if you look at the fact that these were the first fruits, then it's very important for you to understand that the first fruits could only refer to the first Christians. It could only refer to people who lived in the first century. If you are a first fruit, that means you are the first of the fruit. So if you go out and you have, let's say, a fig tree, if you have any type of crops, whatever you're growing, and someone tells you to go out and get the first fruits, that's going to be the fruit that's first ripe. Well, you could not have first fruits after the first century, because James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And in Romans 8 and verse 23, Paul said that they had the first fruits of the Spirit. Revelation 14 talks about the those who were virgins who followed the Lord wherever he went, because they were redeemed from the earth, being the first fruits unto God and caught up into his throne. So first century Christians were first fruits. And therefore, when you talk about resurrection and rapture, you're talking about those who live within the first century generation. Well, that's about all the time that we have for today to cover the points, but it's very important that we continue on this subject so that you understand the 10 reasons. So we'll be coming back with you on tomorrow to give you more of these reasons and delve a little bit more into them so you have a better understanding of what this is all about. I want to encourage you to visit us at our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. It's actually our blog, and so you have an opportunity there to interact, and if you have any comments, we encourage you to leave your comments. Even if you have criticisms, we encourage you to leave those as well. And we want to thank you for taking the time to listen today to be with us. And if you happen to be listening by delayed broadcast, again, we thank you for that as well. So at this time, we're going to say good morning to you. We hope that you have a blessed day, and may God always be with you. Thank you.